Let us pray. Accept our thanks, our Father, for this day, for the message which we have sung, and for its high hope for all of us who are called of the Lord God. We thank you not that you've made life easy for us, but we do thank you that you give us strength equal to life's demands and challenges, and help that we might be equipped in this place to meet those challenges. We thank you not so much for what little that we do know, but we thank you for the fact that under the inspiration of your Spirit, we can learn what life means and how it is to be lived and how we can serve you and others. We do not thank you for what we are, for we are ashamed to remember how little we live for you and how little we serve you, but we do thank you for what in your providence we might become. We thank you for this opportunity of worship to gather in this place, this holy retreat, for this experience of opening our lives to God and to each other. Blessed, we pray, through the experience of worship today and through your servant and his message to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We are happy today to give highlight to Averett College, another in our series of highlighting colleges that are main feeder schools into our seminary student body. For several years, we've had 20 to 25 alumni and alumni of Averett, and we have been very happy to have that fine group of students with us. Last evening, some of the Averett alumni gathered with Averett representatives, including our speaker, and had a fellowship, a time of questions and catching up with what's happening at the college and for college officials to catch up with what's happening in their life, and we are appreciative of that kind of an emphasis. We continue that emphasis today by having in our chapel a staff person from Averett College. In addition to our speaker, let me also present Dr. Malcolm Huckabee, who is Vice President and Dean of Averett College. Dr. Huckabee, would you stand, please, sitting down front? We will forgive you for sitting with Luke Smith, who does bring some kind of a memory, for good or bad, about Averett College to a lot of persons around here. Seriously, we are glad that we still remain friends in spite of the fact that we were able to steal Luke Smith from your staff and get him to join ours. We appreciate Dean Huckabee coming and sharing also in that program last night. Let me briefly present our speaker for the morning worship, who, after the introduction and the anthem by our ensemble, will lead us in our worship. Clint Hopkins is our speaker. He is the administrative associate to the president of Averett College, a position that he has held for, about a year and a half now. He is a native of Virginia, of Stuart, Virginia. He is married and has two daughters, one a student at the University of Virginia, another a high school student. He is a graduate of the University of Virginia in 1959 with a B.S. in education. And then he came to Southeastern Seminary, where he received a B.D. degree in 1963. From us, he went to Union Theological Seminary in New York, where he received the STM, Master of Sacred Theology degree in Christian Ethics. He thinks so much of Southeastern Seminary that he continues to be a student here in our D-Men program. And we wish him well as he tries to conclude his D-Men studies and also carry heavy responsibilities at Averett College. He was a student pastor and youth minister and associate minister in places in Virginia and North Carolina. And then in 1965, he became the director of the Baptist Campus Ministry at the University of Virginia, a position he held in 1971. In 1971, the Virginia Baptist Association, our convention as we call it in North Carolina, asked him to come on their staff in Richmond, where he served as the director of Christian Life Concerns from 1971 to 1980. Then in 1980, he became the administrative associate to the president at Averett College. When I called Dr. Lee at Averett College to tell him about our plans for this emphasis this fall and asking him to come or to ask somebody from his staff to come, I was very pleased that he told me that Clint Hopkins would be the official representative of Averett College to us. It makes me very happy because he's been a personal friend of mine for some time. He's also served as a national officer in our alumni association, so I've worked with him very closely and have great respect for him as a person and for his insight and abilities. He's also been close to Southeastern by using student interns when he was with the Virginia Baptist Association. He's always a friend and always a supporter of Southeastern Baptist Seminary. And after the anthem, Mr. Hopkins will share with us. Clint, we appreciate your coming so much to be our worship leader.
Oh, You can imagine the pressure within my soul to reminisce with you, but that would do all of us less good than our reflections on the gospel that calls us to be here together. Let me just say that places can love you as well as people, and I've been dearly loved by this place over many years, and I deeply appreciate the people who have touched me here, especially in the early 60s during my residence here and in many occasions since. It's good for me, for Malcolm Huckabee, for Averett, in some ways too, to be a part of you yesterday and today, and we appreciate that opportunity. Let's hear for our value and worth together these words from the 41st chapter of Genesis. It's a portion of the story of Joseph. I wish we had time to read it all, but we don't. Beginning with the 33rd verse of chapter 41, it says, "Now therefore let Pharaoh select a man discreet and wise, and set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh proceed to appoint overseers over the land, and take the fifth part of the produce of the land of Egypt during the seven plenteous years. And let them gather all the food of these good years that are coming, and lay up grain under the authority of Pharaoh for food in the cities, and let them keep it. That food shall be a reserve for the land against the 7 years of famine which are to befall the land of Egypt, so that the land may not perish through the famine." This proposal seemed good to Pharaoh and to all his servants. And Pharaoh said to his servants, "Can we find such a man as this, in whom is the Spirit of God?" So Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Since God has shown you all this, there is none so discreet and wise as you are. You shall be over my house, and all my people shall order themselves as you command. Only as regards the throne will I be greater than you." And Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Behold, I have set you over all the land of Egypt." Then Pharaoh took his signet ring from his hand and put it on Joseph's hand, and arrayed him in garments of fine linen, and put a gold chain about his neck. And he made him to ride in his second chariot. And they cried before him, "Bow the knee." Thus he set him over all the land of Egypt. Joseph had said to his brothers, "I had a dream," and in explaining it, alienated himself from the fellows to the point that they wanted not to have him around anymore and saw to it. The butler and the baker, some years later, said to Joseph, "I had a dream." And Joseph's understanding of them and the dream helped him to predict their future, and thereby later to come into the face of Pharaoh, where Pharaoh also said to Joseph, "I had a dream." And Joseph's understanding of Pharaoh and economics and other matters helped him to interpret for Pharaoh what that dream would be. And Pharaoh put him in charge then of the fulfillment of a dream which Joseph may have already had, who knows. In any case, there was a dream for Joseph that he followed through on along with those who worked with him, and showed us that the future belongs to those who put flesh on dreams. As modern pharaohs met last week in Cancun, Mexico, to dream about the present famine, so we are instructed by the ancient dreamer, Joseph. We know from his experience, for instance, that an interpreter of dreams should be himself a dreamer. It is surely no accident that all through that man's life, dreams had been a part of his dealing with other people. And though they were not always successful in their dealing, particularly with his brothers, even yet it was in that way that we see through that ancient story that Joseph had some understanding of those about him, of events as they came to impact upon their lives, And he was able to see something of what was ahead because he knew what was there. Each of us dreams, of course, some flights of fancy, like, I suppose, in our profession, the dream that we will one day occupy some mighty pulpit with converts streaming down toward the baptismal pool behind us. Who has not dreamed that kind of dream at one time or another? Or our standing in a room like this, perhaps in an annual meeting of a convention or association, and dreaming that as we spoke about an issue, heads about us were all nodding in agreement with what we said. Or the dream, perhaps the fantasy, or the reality of being in the study and having said to someone just the right words at an appropriate moment to bring back together a family, its members one with another, or a person's own personality into wholeness again. It is with a shallow reading of the scriptures that we read this morning, perhaps, that leaves us looking for those circumstances that might come together for us like Joseph to make us have the kind of experience that he had of moving luckily into a powerful place by the chances like he had. But I believe it is with a deeper reading of those scriptures that we see that Joseph contributed to the fulfillment of those dreams by his own actions, his own understanding, by being who he was, doing and saying what he did. A deeper reading, for instance, shows that Joseph was a student of men's minds. He saw those dreams in light of who those folks were, of what their experiences had been, of the kinds of people they had come to be, of what their jobs were and how they related to other people. And it was the pulling together of all that information in his mind, surely under God's leadership, that Joseph was able to give such credible interpretations to what seemed a wild and crazy fantasy. Joseph understood men's minds, and perhaps we can learn from him in that way that we too can help people fulfill their dreams by coming to understand them as best we can. I envision your ministry and mine being much stronger as we become sensitive to the dreams that people in our congregations or schools may have, and give them the opportunity as best we can to enflesh those dreams wherein they are good ones and useful. We can help people to interpret their dreams, and beyond that, by as full an understanding as possible of them, we can help them come to pass. We too can be a student of men's personalities, minds, and spirits, and thereby help that to happen. In addition, Joseph called together the power to make those dreams come true. I can imagine that Pharaoh might have said to Joseph in his appointment to him, "Joseph, why don't you go ahead and see what you can do about that problem, and when you've finished it, let me know. We will appreciate it." But that's not what Pharaoh said. Pharaoh took a very powerful ring off his hand and put it on Joseph's hand. And he accomplished two or three other very public institutions of power over the man, so that when Joseph moved among the people to help bring the dream to pass, he had Pharaoh's ring, he rode the parades just behind Pharaoh, and he had all the trappings of power that, when he spoke, caused people to listen. There is a tendency among us to eschew that kind of power in many instances, and in some instances we find that others who are willing to gather it about them, sometimes for ends not so holy as ours, I think, they accomplish their dreams and ours die. I would like to think that we would take Joseph's model and pull together, still within the realm of God's righteousness, all the influence or I like to use the term power that we can, to bring good dreams to pass. It is also true from this scripture, as I read it, that the dreamer stayed close to the others who helped to make the dream come true. Somewhere in the story it says that Joseph moved throughout all the land of Egypt. And I have no doubt that there were those who complained bitterly about the new stranger, second in command, who had junkets all over the land, and who besides that was taking a 20% tax of all the farmers' produce. And there may have been, and surely was, bitter opposition to that. And yet Joseph moved into those places where he could let the people hear his dream, and where others took on the dream from him and went from there. It is a misreading of that scripture, I believe, for us to feel that Joseph himself, on his own and by himself, went farm to farm to gather the produce and to put it into storage barns that he had built or borrowed or rented. That is not likely at all. It was too big a job. The story shows us instead that Joseph moved about inspiring others. Pharaoh was not the only one who picked up the dream from him. Others, too, followed the man, stayed in touch with him and with the places where the work was to be done, and moved to get it done. He was the inspiration of the work done by many, and so hopefully will we be. Carl Sandburg said somewhere, "Nothing happens but first a dream." And I would not call you to be dreamers. You are that. Without a doubt, you have some fantasies that you would tell no one. I mean, good ones. Our calling instead is to understand mankind, to gather the appropriate power, and then to be with the followers of our common dream till the grain of God's righteousness is gathered in. May God help it to be so. Let us pray. Holy Father, we present our minds to you, our hearts as well, our hopes, and with what we have already become, touched by who you are among us, we pray you will make of us workers in your dream. For we pray in the name of Christ, our Master and our Lord. Amen.